We turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 1. We'll turn 2 Kings chapter 1. You can find that on page 307 in your pew Bible. 2 Kings chapter 1. We'll read all of chapter 1. After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?' Now therefore, thus says the Lord, 'You shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So Elijah went. The messengers returned to the king, and he said to them, 'Why have you returned? And they said to him, 'There came a man to meet us and said to us, "Go back to the king who sent you and say to him, "Thus says the Lord, "Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die."' He said to them, 'What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?' They answered him, 'He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist.' And he said, 'It is Elijah, the Tishbite.' Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, 'O man of God, the king says, "Come down."' But Elijah answered the captain of 50, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again the king sent to him another captain of 50 men with his 50. And he answered and said to him, "O man of God, this is the king's order. Come down quickly." But Elijah answered him, "If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, "O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s. But now let my life be precious in your sight." Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." So he arose and went down with him to the king and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Joram became king in his place in the second year of Joram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? This is the word of the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, I love to sleep. And who doesn't love to sleep? When you're laying in bed, I don't know, maybe it's just a Sunday nap where you don't like to be woken up. Maybe it's as a kid, you think, "Well, no, I don't like to go to bed." Well, you have that awkward time when you come home from a long trip and you have to make that trek from the vehicle to the house in the middle of the night, and it's winter, maybe it's cold. You don't like to be woken up. It's hard to be woken up. We like to sleep. And that image can help capture what we have here in 2 Kings chapter 1. But instead of sleeping in bed, we have a man, we have Ahaziah. This is the king of Israel. And he's deep in idolatry. He's comfortable in his kingdom, in his bed, soaking up Baal worship, enjoying the kingly luxuries of parties and extravagance, not paying any attention to the Lord his God, the God of Israel. Ahaziah is in idolatry, and he's wrapped in it and in a blanket in bed, enjoying it, not seeking to get out, and in his laxity, lethargy, and his laziness, God shakes him. God shakes him from his sleeps and points him to the one true God. God shakes him awake so that he can see the true God, the God of Israel, that he can see the false gods. And God demands a choice to follow him. or to die. And that's what I want us to take away this morning, that God forcefully interrupts our idolatry so that we humbly seek Him. And I pray that this passage this morning lets you reflect on your life. Maybe you're not sound asleep in idolatry, but maybe you've become with a content or with a less than dedicated Christian life. Or maybe you are asleep in idolatry. Maybe you've fallen into the trap of sin and are living without God. And this can be in the way you conduct yourself at work. This can be the way you conduct yourself in relationships, with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, just with a husband or a wife or a parent, brothers or sisters. Well, God forcefully interrupts our idolatry so that we humbly seek His mercy. And we want to pray that God shakes us forcefully, that He does interrupt our slumber and calls us to His mercy. And we're going to look at this, how God does this, how God forcefully shakes us so we seek Him. And we're going to look at this in four sections following the text, following the story, really. In the first eight verses, we're going to see how God does this to Ahaziah, how God forcefully interrupts Ahaziah. And then secondly, in verses 9 to 12, we'll see how God defends His word. I mean, Ahaziah is forcefully woken up, but he's fighting it. And God defends His word. And then thirdly, in verses 13 to 15, we'll see no option but humility for a commander. And then finally, in the last verses, we'll see in verses 16 to 18, we'll see how this interruption is necessary. So we're turning our Bibles to 2 Kings. 2 Kings is it's in our Bibles, it's a new book, but if you look back at 1 Kings, verse 51 to 53, we see how Ahaziah is the son of Ahab, how he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the ways of his father, Ahab, and his mother, Jezebel. He's in Baal worship. So this is really going to 2 Kings now. We look at Ahaziah. This is really one book. 1 Kings, 2 Kings is one book. It's one story. Right? We're going from, in the biblical times when they were writing out a book, they'd be writing on scrolls, and a scroll was only so long, and you come to the end of the scroll. So you'd stop and you'd get another scroll. So 2 Kings is really one book. It's just on two scrolls. I mean, if you were going to read Lord of the Rings, you wouldn't want one book that's like this thick. It's nice to have it in three books so it's smaller to deal with. It's the same idea here. 2 Kings is a continuation of 1 Kings. And we see this connection with Ahaziah. This begins off with Ahaziah. And this man is in idolatry. We're inundated with the idolatry of Ahaziah. 2 Kings ends off saying Ahaziah followed in the ways of his father Ahab and his mother Jezebel. He's from the same tree. And Ahab and Jezebel are very wicked people. Very, very wicked people. He serves Baal, just like they did. He serves a false god. And in these first two verses in 2 Kings, two events in this first sentence, really, we're told the death of Ahab. The death of Ahab, and we're told of Moab rebelling. Well, these first two events, the death of Ahab and the Moab rebelling, are signs of judgment. God is putting judgment on His people, putting judgment on Ahaziah, and saying, you're living wickedly. Turn to Me. And if you look at Ahab, if you know the story, maybe you look in your Bibles back in 1 Kings 18 or 19 or 20, something around there, you have the story of Naboth's vineyard. Ahab, king of Israel, wants this vineyard, right? And just to plant vegetables. All he does is want this ground to plant his vegetables, but it's owned by Naboth, and Naboth won't sell it to him. So what does Naboth do? Or what does Ahab do? Well, he doesn't do anything. He lets his wife do his dirty work. His wife kills Naboth. Ahab goes in there and takes his vineyard. This is an evil man. And God judges Ahab for this. God says, I'm going to wipe you off the face of the earth. All of your descendants are going to die. But Ahab repents somewhat, very little bit. He's afraid of God's judgment. So God sees his repentance and shows mercy to him and says, well, I'm not going to do this in your time, but in the future. I'm going to wipe your descendants off the face of the earth. Well, we come to Ahaziah. Who is Ahaziah? Ahaziah is Ahab's son. And we read right in the first couple words, after the death of Ahab. Okay, well, we're caught into the story, right? And Ahab has that judgment pronounced that his descendants are going to be wiped off the face of the earth because of their idolatry. So now Ahab is dead. What does this mean for Ahaziah? Well, it means he better beware, because God's judgment is coming. So right away we are told Ahaziah is living in idolatry, but he's being warned. And also with Moab rebelling, I mean, Moab was conquered by David. So Israel ruled over Moab, but Israel's losing ground. They're not as strong as they used to be. It's a sign of God's judgment. God is taking land from them. God is saying to Ahaziah, turn to me. Turn back to me. And then we come, we read again, and then the verse 2, Ahaziah fell through a ladder. I mean, this guy is on his deathbed. What more signs can he have from God saying, turn to me? He's fallen through a upper window, likely. A lattice in his upper chamber is probably a window. So he's on his deathbed. I mean, this whole chapter, he's on his deathbed. He's dying. And then in verse 3, he's got messengers out seeking Baal. Verse 3, angel of the Lord. Verse 2, he's got messengers out seeking Beelzebub, Lord of the flies. Right? The God of the Philistines. He's not out seeking God. He's not out seeking Yahweh, the Lord of Israel. He's out seeking a false god. And in all Ahaziah's idolatry, well, what's happened? He's not seeking God at all. In all of his idolatry, and all these warnings, he's seeking false gods. And what does God do? Well, in verse 3, he's got these messengers out seeking false gods, and then the angel of the Lord speaks to Elijah, God's prophet. God forcefully enters onto the scene, tells Elijah to intercept these messengers on their way. The Lord tells Elijah to ask, is it because there's no God in Israel that you are off to consult Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? And he tells them what Ahaziah is seeking to know. Basically says, you're going to die. You're not going to get off your deathbed. You're going to die. Ahaziah is deep in idolatry, but God calls him out of it. He's not even seeking to get out of it. God doesn't leave him to wallow in his idolatry. No, God interrupts Ahaziah's messengers when they're seeking false gods. And God steps in and says, I am here. I am the one true Lord God. There's no God, no other gods besides me. And Ahaziah has the opportunity to turn to the Lord God now. Not because he sought him, not because he was living in a way that he was more inclined to turn to the Lord God, but quite the opposite. Ahaziah has the opportunity to seek God because God interrupted him. God interrupted his sinful idolatry. And isn't that the truth? If God hadn't interrupted Ahaziah, Ahaziah would never have turned to God. I mean, Ahaziah doesn't turn to God this whole time. But isn't that the case with us as well? If God did not seek us out in the midst of sin, we would not turn to him. Has God done that for you? Sought you out in your sin? If God didn't seek us out in the midst of sin, we would not turn to him. But he has interrupted you in your idolatry. You take advantage of the times when he does interrupt you. The fact that God does interrupt our idolatry means that he loves us. So many of us can be stuck in sin and grow accustomed to it. To begin to be satisfied with a less than Christian life. A life that just isn't lived for God. And if God didn't step in, we wouldn't change. This is what Christ has done in our lives. This is what Christ has done in the world. Christ came into a world announcing that the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Christ came into a world that hated him, wanted him dead from the moment he was born. People sought to kill him from the day he was born. But he came interrupting a world that was happy to stay in their sin. He didn't wait for a time that the world would be kinder, that the world would be more gentle. He forced his way onto the scene when he needed to. He came when it was necessary, and that is how God works. If we were to have to wait on God to come into our lives when we were more inclined to seek him, we'd be waiting forever. We'd be waiting for eternity. Because we're never going to be inclined to seek God. God acts because we need him to act first. We are dead in our trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2:1 says. We naturally hate God. We love darkness rather than light. We need God. We need Jesus Christ. And into that darkness, Jesus' light shines. Now, if you read the story of Ahaziah, you can think of his father and mother, Ahab and Jezebel, they're evil people. Ahaziah, we're never told that he sought God at all, ever. We're only told that he's evil. I mean, we can be surprised that God interrupts his idolatry. We can be surprised that God turns to Ahaziah and says, come to me. I mean, God's already announced previously in 1 Kings that he's going to wipe Ahab's descendants off the earth. Why doesn't God just wipe them off the earth? Maybe you read this. Are you surprised that God interrupts this man? Are you surprised that he gives this man a chance? He's a leader of Israel. He's leading all of God's people astray, leading them into idolatry. I have to admit, when I read this, I'm surprised that God does this. Why not just end this line of evil kings and start anew? But that is the good news of the gospel that Jesus announces when he began his ministry. He's announcing judgment for sin. He's announcing this to turn us to him, to respond to him. He interrupts our idolatry because he desires to save sinners. We're told over and over in the text of how Ahaziah has had chance after chance to turn to God. I mean, his father's dead. His land is being taken away from him. He's fallen from a lattice window. God forcefully is interrupting Ahaziah on his bed and saying, wake up. He's not sounding, those alarms you can get that wake you up when you're in a bit of a lighter sleep. Kind of goes off gently or something and senses when you're not in deep sleep. Well, this is not one of those alarms. This is one of those alarms that just blares out at 200 decibels. Wake up. Doesn't matter what kind of sleep you're in. Doesn't matter if you're going to wake up more gently. It's saying you need to wake up. This is the kind of alarm God is sounding for Ahaziah. Wake up. Get out of your idolatry. Turn to me. And that is what Christ's coming into this world means for us. Wake up and see where your life is going. Has God interrupted your life now? Is God showing you that you're living a life as though God doesn't exist? Maybe we are even living like this in a church. We, like Ahaziah, belong to the people of God, but we're living a less than Christian life. Wake up and see. Get out of your bed of comfort and actively seek God. Turn to the Word. Don't turn to the world's answers. The world has answers of how everything should work, how every aspect of our life should work. Relationships, government. Don't seek the world's answers. Seek God's answers. Turn to his Word. Turn to godly men, godly women to seek counsel. This brings us to our second point. God protects Elijah against Ahaziah, against a man seeking to kill, seeking to end God's Word. If God interrupted you in your sin with an actual voice from heaven, how would you respond? Well, Ahaziah does not turn to the Word. Rather, as we see in verses 9 to 12, Ahaziah seeks to silence God's Word. But as we see in the second section, God protects Elijah. God protects his Word against Ahaziah's attack. In verses 9 and 10, Ahaziah sends for Elijah. And while a captain and his 50 men are burned up, then another captain and his 50 men are burned up, we ask the question, why do these 102 men have to die? It's really brutal. What is God trying to prove by killing these men? Wouldn't it have been better just to end Ahaziah? These poor soldiers. But we have to get the right picture. These soldiers are not coming to escort Elijah to this king through this perilous wilderness. There are 50 soldiers and a captain out to kill Elijah. Look at how these soldiers speak to God's prophet. They acknowledge. They say he's a man of God, right? But they say, the king says, come quickly. Now, kids, has your mom ever called you to call your dad for supper? So you're going to call your dad for supper, but you're going in your mom's authority. But you're speaking to your dad. Well, how do you speak to your dad at that moment? Say, Dad, come for supper right now. That's pulpit's a lot harder than I anticipated. Some usually like knock, it's like solid wood. No, you have to be careful the way you talk to your dad. You're going in your mom's authority. But you're speaking to your dad. And these captains understand the king's authority. They understand that they're speaking to a man of God, but they've got the authority mixed up. So God commands their respect. God commands authority over the king. They go in the king's authority and God says, you'll know what is the true authority. God will make sure they understand who they are speaking to. Elijah says to the soldiers, if I truly am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. And God honors these words. God sends fire down. Elijah is God's prophet, the Almighty God's prophet, because fire comes down and consumes these soldiers. God honors Elijah's words. What is going on here? Well, God is revealing himself to us. This isn't merely protecting Elijah from men that are trying to kill him. God is protecting his word. Elijah is God's prophet. Whatever Elijah says is basically God's words. As you read through the story of Elijah, his words are really God's words. Elijah is God's prophet. God won't let kings or rulers or authorities manipulate his word or ignore his message or escape his warning even. God uses this fire to protect his message, but also to display that his word doesn't fail. Fire from heaven. If you think back, if you read back in 1 Kings, you read the story of Mount Carmel where you have the false prophets of Baal come up and make a sacrifice and they call down fire from heaven and they call on all morning, all day, and they're slashing themselves, trying to get fire to come down from heaven, calling out to Baal. Nothing happens. But then Elijah, he comes up and he makes his sacrifice and he speaks to God Almighty and he says, show these people who you are. And fire comes down and consumes the sacrifice, consumes everything, consumes even the dirt. Have you ever tried to burn dirt? This fire comes down and consumes all the water that is poured over top of it and the dirt in the ground. Ahaziah should remember fire from heaven means, well, he should remember it means judgment. But he should remember it means the Lord God Almighty. When God warns us, sometimes we want to ignore the message or hate the messenger. And that's what Ahaziah is doing here. As blatant as it is, fire from heaven. He wants to ignore this messenger, but God moves to wake him up. God moves to wake us up out of our idolatry. And sometimes we can get angry at the messenger. We find reasons to ignore the messenger, find something wrong with the messenger. When someone's confronting us with our sin. Isn't that what the Bible tells us about Jesus in John 3 verse 19? That people loved darkness rather than light. When Jesus came into this world to confront us of our sin, to deal with our sin, we loved darkness rather than light. We turned from Him. But our fighting against God will not win. God's Word will stand. We see this in our text. Isn't that our natural tendency, though? When we are told that we're in the wrong, we just find something wrong with the messenger. We find a way to justify our actions. We are shown to be in sin. We excuse the sin, justify the sin somehow. Somehow twist our actions into making it look like we're right. But God's word will prevail. God protects his word. And this brings us to our third point then. No option but humility for a commander. And Ahaziah sends another 50. They get consumed. God is acting in full force, defending his servant and his word. So Ahaziah sends another 50. We just want to scream at Ahaziah, grab him by the throat and be like, come on, what are you doing? Are you blind to what's going on? What do you expect to happen? Can't you really see who God is? But this is what idolatry is. It's blindness. We have sin in our lives and we are blind to it unless God shows it to us. So then enters this third commander and he's confronted with a choice. Who do I follow? Do I follow the king or do I follow the prophet, God's word? Following the king leads to death. God's prophet can lead to life. Maybe. He's faced with submitting to the king's authority or really pleading for mercy. In Elijah on this hill, we have God's judgment. There is one God in Israel. Seeking any other God brings death. Seeking to control the one true Lord God with the throne brings judgment. The throne is subject to God, not God to the throne. The previous captain came to Elijah in verse 9, commanding, recognizing that he's man of God. Recognizing that he's a man of God and yet saying, the king commands. The king says, come down. The second captain commands in verse 11, again, man of God, come down at once. Both commanders attempt to usurp God's power with the throne. But it doesn't go very well for them. Now in verse 13, the king summons up this third captain. You can just imagine, locker room with all the captains in reserve. They're watching on the screen of what's happening on the field. You're seeing these captains get burned up and then the screen pops up. Third captain, you're up. And he's looking around like, oh great. What am I going to do? How am I going to address this situation? What's my strategy going to be? What's my battle plan? Who will he submit to, king or prophet? So this captain doesn't go up on this hill with authority. He doesn't even go up there with confidence. He goes up there on his knees begging. He goes up to Elijah, to God's prophet, realizing God's word demands that idolaters die. This commander is working for an idolatrous king. He realizes his life is in peril. You can sense the tremble in his voice, his knees knocking together. You can picture his face to the ground as he begs in verse 13, man of God, please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. He can look over and see the fire that's come down and consumed this last man. But now he says, please spare my life. I think, wow, what a way to come before God. Pleading for mercy, he comes in humility, begging for his life. It's like Isaiah confronted with God's holiness. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. Except Isaiah is looking at God's glory. This captain is looking at God's judgment. The God who destroys idolaters and hates sin. Who destroys those who place themselves over God's word. This captain realizes he's pathetic. That he deserves death along with the other captains. And that there is no other way to come before Elijah other than humbly begging for mercy. And as you look back in the story of Ahab, as he killed Naboth, took his vineyard for vegetables, and then God pronounces judgment on him, and Ahab puts on sackcloth and mourns. And God loves to show mercy. God shows mercy to Ahab and doesn't kill him. We see that here, that God loves to show mercy, and God shows mercy to this captain. God tells Elijah, do not be afraid. Go down with this captain to the king. The commander is spared, and the commander is even put into service for God. Elijah has an escort to the king. This evil king who's tried to kill him. Now, this captain is escorting Elijah, protecting Elijah through the perilous wilderness, probably through the perilous palace. Protecting Elijah to the king. This commander is spared and put into service for God. This mercy is only possible. How is God able to show this captain mercy? It's only possible because of Christ, because of Jesus stepping into the place of sinners. Christ took the wrath of God against sin upon himself. At the cross, our sin was placed on him. He bore the weight of our idolatry. He bore our sin of living in this world as though God doesn't exist. When we ignore God in front of the TV or in front of the computer screen, when we conduct our business when no one else is looking, Christ died so that when we ignore him, we are forgiven. We are brought into his presence. Our sin is paid for, cast as far as the east is from the west. So we no longer live enslaved to sin, rather we live as recipients of mercy and grace. How do you come before God? Do you march up the hill demanding God listen to your cries? How do you receive rebuke, maybe? How do you receive God's word when it convicts you of your sin? When it frightens? Well, one way, because of Christ, we come pleading for mercy. And we can seek mercy. But we can come confidently pleading for mercy because of Christ. This captain come before Elijah with no confidence, seeking mercy. Didn't know what grounds he could seek mercy. But we come before God with absolute 100% confidence, seeking mercy based on the act of Christ Jesus. And this is the best day of this captain's life. I mean, he's put into service for God. You see, Ahaziah has hardened his heart. He's dispatched Captain 1, dead. He's dispatched Captain 2, he's dead. Dispatched Captain 3, I don't know what he was expecting to happen. He never sought the Lord. He remained stubborn in his sin and idolatry this whole time. As we come to our last point here, as we come to a close, we see that this interruption is necessary. We come to the end of Ahaziah's story, we see that this interruption is absolutely necessary. If you want to live, if you want to live, your sin, your idolatry has to be interrupted. How does Ahaziah act when he sees that God forcefully interrupts his idolatry? Does he humbly seek God's mercy? Is he like the first two commanders that demand God listen? Or is he like the third? What happens? Well, Elijah comes before this king with this third captain escorting him. He tells him God's message. Elijah tells Ahaziah God's message. Same message that was spoken before in verse 16. Is there no God in Israel? God's forcefully showing him that there is a God in Israel. That there is a God in the world. One who rains down fire and judgment. So Elijah says to Ahaziah, do you consult Beelzebub still? Because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will surely die. The message hasn't changed, but it's been given to him over and over again in actual words and in actual experiences of his life, seeing how his kingdom is falling apart, his life is falling apart. Ahaziah has never opened his ears to hear, he's never opened his eyes to see. It is necessary that judgment falls. So it's necessary that God would step in. And God does step into Ahaziah's life and says, turn to me. Turn away from your idolatry. Is God doing that in your life now? Stepping into your life and saying, turn from idolatry. Turn to me. If you do not, what happens? Death. Verse 17. So he died. According to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken, this author writes this so matter-of-factly. Well, obviously, what God said would happen, happened. You're living in idolatry, you will die. As we close off this morning, we've seen how God forcefully interrupts Ahaziah. Ahaziah is deep in idolatry. He attacks Elijah even to stay in his idolatry. But God protects his word. His word will be fulfilled. The third commander finds that there is mercy. Yet Ahaziah never turned from idolatry, ever. And God's judgment falls. He dies. What does this mean? When God interrupts our idolatry, either we listen or we die. Either we keep sleeping or we wake up and we listen. Whether you are a Christian listening now this morning, but living half-heartedly for Christ, following Him when it's convenient, or whether you're an unbeliever living in complete idolatry, God interrupts you today. Are you going to wake up, or are you going to fight to go back to sleep? And Ahaziah, can you see that you're not being woken up when you go to bed? Sometimes you forget, got to put the dishwasher on. You think, I could just go back to sleep and do it tomorrow morning. Maybe there's a little bit more room to squish things in there. The other night, our sump pump gave out. Not gave out, but there's a little hole in the pump, the pipe going up, so it's spraying water. Like, you could leave it and make a bit of a mess of that spot in the basement. You could leave it and go back to sleep. God is not waking up Ahaziah to fix a leaky pipe. God's not waking up Ahaziah because he forgot the dishwasher. Turn the dishwasher on. God's waking up Ahaziah because his house is on fire. If you do not wake up, he'll die. God interrupts our idolatry because if he doesn't, we will die. Seek God with all of your heart. Turn to him. And with confidence, seek his mercy. Because we can confidently seek his mercy because of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you hear us when we pray, because we pray in Jesus and we pray through his name, our Savior, who loves us, who died for us and who rose again and who sits at the Father's right hand. Father, you call us to yourself. You interrupt our idolatry. You interrupt our sin so that we seek you. And Father, keep doing this. Turn us to your face. And Father, give us life everlasting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.